Well, here I am tonight with a coat on. Doesn't very often happen. I wore it because I wanted to cover up this wild-looking shirt I have on. I didn't buy it. It was given to me, so what can I do but wear it? However, I was persuaded to take my coat off, and it didn't take much persuasion. Stephen speaking started our subject on the Holy Spirit, and we gave sort of a couple of introductory messages, or will be, on the very beginning of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to go into some of the gifts of the Spirit of God. So I brought this overhead along with me, and just a little bit of a review. How many can see that away back there? Ben Garman, can you see that? How are your eyes? Pretty good. Way back beyond that, John Milton Mills, can you see that? Good. All right, just a wee bit of a review. This is what we took the other night, or Sunday morning, was it? We talked about the Trinity, and then we come on down as to the Holy Spirit and the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we talked about John chapter 16, where he shall be with you and shall be in you. And then we thought of four, five verses, in fact, one in every gospel, plus the book of Acts, where the word was, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and the Lord said, not many days hence. So as we drop on down to the place where the Lord Jesus lived his life, and then finally went to the cross and died, was buried and rose again, and then great things began to happen regarding those five verses. Our Lord Jesus, we're mentioning, was on the earth after his resurrection for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. And evidently, on the 50th day from his resurrection, the Spirit of God came down. And we know that because of Leviticus chapter 23, and apart from that, we wouldn't know it. It was count on them seven Sabbaths, which makes 49 days, and the day after the seventh Sabbath gives you 50 days, which was a type of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God came on the first day of the week. He came 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, which in the Bible is known as the day of Pentecost. Looking with me to the book of Acts, turn to chapter 1 and look a wee bit at chapter 1 and chapter 2. Just briefly. Luke is the writer of the book of the Acts. And in verse 5, quoting the words of the Lord, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then the Lord Jesus was received up into heaven. In verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And then verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And so the Lord Jesus has gone home to glory. His work on the earth as Savior was completed to God's satisfaction in that he raised from the dead and took him back to glory. And thus he is now glorified. He enters back into glory which he had with the Father before the world was. Now the Lord Jesus said, not many days hence. Evidently 10 days passed by when they were to wait in Jerusalem, tarry in Jerusalem until that promise be fulfilled. And according to Acts chapter 2, it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now the word Pentecost, rather interesting, which was 50 days, the word means 50. Pentecost is 50. So 50th day, when the 50th day was come, that is the 50th day from the resurrection of Christ, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now the day of Pentecost was a day. There was a day when the Lord Jesus came. There was a day when the Holy Spirit of God came. So it's not a long, lingering period. It doesn't go on and on and on and on, and we're living in Pentecostal days. The day of Pentecost came. It took place. It'll never take place again. It's a historical fact. And so we needn't be looking for a second Pentecost and returning back to the day of Pentecost, because we're never going to return to that again. The day of Pentecost came, and it'll never take place again. The day of Pentecost was a very important day indeed, because on the day of Pentecost, tremendous things happened. We mentioned the other morning, too, that the book of Acts, as I see it, is a pattern book, or is not a pattern book. It's a book of history. I don't think that we pattern things really after the book of the Acts. Oh, you do some things, maybe, but it's not given as a pattern book. I think it was a historical book. It was the movings of the Holy Spirit of God among the early church believers. And it's a book of historical facts. It gives the story of the happening of the day of Pentecost. It talks about the church and the divisions of the church and the multiplying of the church and how the church was moved out because of persecution, and the church grew and the various movements of Paul the Apostle planting churches. It was a historical book, and thus it is today. We're mentioning the other morning that so many people want to get back to Acts chapter 2. When I lived in the city of Belleville, one of my Christian friends there, a minister, was always forever talking on the radio about getting back to Acts chapter 2. If we could just have a revival and get back to Acts chapter 2. I mentioned the other morning, why Acts 2? Because there are important chapters in the book of Acts regarding the Holy Spirit. I mentioned chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10 and chapter 19, and there's no two of these alike. I just jot it down for something. For instance, Acts 2, the Spirit of God came, and without any laying on of hands, and they spoke in tongues. That's Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 8, they laid on the hands, they received the Holy Spirit, and there were no tongues. In chapter 10, there were Gentiles, they were no hands, and they spoke in tongues. When it comes to chapter 19, they were disciples of John the Baptist. They were Jews, evidently. There was the laying on of hands, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There's still two of them the same. But they're all very important events and additions, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, until the whole church was represented across the earth and formed together in one body. So get Acts chapter 2, 8, 10, and 19. They're all important chapters. If you go back to one, why not go back to them all? So you can see that it is not a pattern. Rather interesting, too, that the promise of the Holy Spirit, this baptism, was given 3.5 years before it took place. And rather interesting, they talk about a baptism of the Spirit of God so you can have power. The disciples' great movement of miracles took place before the baptism of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God himself came to empower the believers, but the baptism of the Spirit of God was never given to empower believers, but the baptism of the Spirit of God was given to form the church and to bind them together in one body. So receiving a baptism, you can call it what you like, in the modern day, does not fulfill that which took place on the day of Pentecost, nor can it ever take place, because I think it took place once and never again. Now then, looking at your Bible just a minute at chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place. I believe he's talking about the 12 apostles. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. I think there are two things. I think there's a corporate thing here, and I think there's an individual thing. The corporate thing is, the Spirit of God came as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. So here is a corporate thing. The Spirit of God came upon them as a group. It filled the whole house where they were. But then the next verse says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This is an individual thing that took place with these believers. They are now indwelt with the Spirit of God, and they are now filled with the Spirit of God, which are both, perhaps, in a sense, new experiences. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. When they, this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born? And then you can read those next verse. The verse 11 says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So I think there's some 16, 17, 18 different nations represented there, devout Jews from every nation under heaven, and there they were gathered together. And you find twice here, they caused them, that they heard them speak in his own language. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we're born? We could hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This was a miraculous thing, a new thing, and a miraculous thing. Rather interesting to recognize, too, that tongues in the Bible, wherever it's found, is either a language or a dialect. It's never found in anything else, a tongue or a dialect. What is found in the book of the Acts is the very same thing, the word same used in the book of Corinthians. So there's not no such a thing here as ecstatic utterances. It's not angels speaking, and when angels did speak, by the way, in the Bible, they always spoke with a human voice. They always spoke in a human language that was understandable, not in some kind of an ecstatic kind of a thing we don't understand. And so wherever the word tongues are found in the Bible, it represents a tongue or a dialect, which is an intelligent, understandable language to those who don't know that particular language. Now then, people began to mock and say, what is the matter with these people? Are they drunk? And then Peter stands up with verse 11, standing up with 11, lifts up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now there's a great deal taken from this bit of portion. They feel they really have found something to back up what they're doing. It even presents, gives liberty for women ministry in many, many circles, which never took place before. But you notice what Peter says. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes very correctly from Joel's prophecy, chapter 2. Now, you'll notice that he doesn't say this is the fulfillment of that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, because it is not the fulfillment of prophet Joel. He doesn't say it's the fulfillment. He said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And I think he's simply saying this. The subject is the Holy Spirit he's talking about. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has done great work. And Peter stands up. He said, this is nothing new. We don't need to be alarmed about this, because you men should know what the Bible says through the prophet Joel. Joel speaks that same Holy Spirit away back in his day that's going to come in the last day. And the holy same Holy Spirit that Joel spoke of is the same Holy Spirit that has come today. So he's simply giving us the concern regarding the person of the Holy Spirit, not saying there's a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, because it isn't. If you go back to the book of Joel and read it through, there's no question that Joel was speaking to the house of Israel. All the way through, he was speaking to the Jewish people. He's still speaking here, quoting Joel's prophecy, which has to do with the Jewish people, because this does not apply to the present day. In verse 17, it shall come in the last days. And we have to be careful about that word, last days. So you think of the last days, people grab and say, well, it looks like the rapture. The day we're living in is the rapture of the church, and here we go. But it isn't the rapture of the church you're talking about at all. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then notice, I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord. And never let us mix terms. The day of the Lord never, never, never has to do with the rapture of the church. If you try to work the rapture of the church in on the day of the Lord, you're in trouble. It always has to do when the day of the Lord is when the Lord comes back to the earth in judgment. And that's what he's talking about here. It's a great day of the millennial reign when the Spirit of God is going to be poured out in a tremendous way during those tribulation days and followed by the great millennial reign when the Spirit of God is going to move in a mysterious, wonderful way and myriads of people are going to be saved in that great day. And then the Lord comes to reign and things are going to move. The great day of the Lord is the coming back of the Lord when he comes back in judgment as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So he is not simply saying this Joel's prophecy is fulfilled by this happening. He's saying nothing of the kind. I believe he's referring only to the Holy Spirit of God that's going to be poured out in that day. He's being poured out in a real sense, says Peter today. But it's simply the same Holy Spirit that you have heard of in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. Now then, when we come to this chapter, we mentioned again the other morning that possibly the Bible is its own commentary, and perhaps the best commentary you'll find is the Scripture itself. And I believe that 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 is the commentary of the Word of God, and we're going to turn to it. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, and we're going to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. I think that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, if you underline your Bible, is a verse that should be underlined. And I believe you should underline in your Bible. It makes the verses, important verses, stand out very, very clear to you. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. I think, again, I say that's a very, very important verse in the Scripture. I want you to notice very carefully this verse. I think there are a lot of details in the text of this verse that clarifies some thinking. What I have in my mind is this. We must never mix terms in the Bible. We must never put the baptism of the Spirit of God and the fullness, as people talk of, actually the filling of the Spirit of God, we must never mix those terms. We must never cross them over and simply use the first term that comes to mind, regardless of what I'm talking about. Because I believe there are two entirely different works of the Holy Spirit of God altogether. The baptism of the Spirit of God and the filling of the Spirit of God are two complete kind of things. In view of that, let us look at the very first thing here that we mentioned the other morning. He shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the word is en in the Greek, and it can go for in or with or in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So you can read the verse that you're going to be baptized in the Spirit of God, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit of God, or baptized in the power of the Spirit of God. When you come to another important thing in this verse to me, where I might get myself in trouble, is that it's the only place I find in 21 epistles where the baptism of the Spirit is ever mentioned. 21 epistles in the New Testament. If the baptism of the Spirit of God is something that I should seek after, that I should pray for, I should try to plead with God to give me, I'm sure I find it many, many places in the New Testament. As far as I can see the Scripture, I think you find it only once mentioned, and it's only mentioned baptized into his body. Notice the verse again, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into his body. I think this is rather important. If this is the only verse in 21 epistles, It seems to me that if I have something I was exhorted to seek it and pray for it, I'd find it many more times. Now I say I may get myself in difficulty with you about this. There are four other verses that may be questionable, and I want you to look at them with me. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse... Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I pick up books and I read them, and I find that the writer is trying to tell me that this is spiritual baptism. I can't really see this spiritual baptism. This is identification with Christ. We are buried with him by baptism into his death. I don't know any place where we're suggested that the Spirit of God baptized into his death. But when, as a believer, we're baptized as a believer, as a confession of my faith, as identification with Christ, I'm identifying myself with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's what that's talking about this. Verse 5, if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So you have identification with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And to me, this is water baptism. Come on over with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And notice verse 27. Verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Again, you have in verse 27, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, the previous verses have to do with the law as our tutor. Up until the time of Christ. That's what you get in the previous verses. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us under Christ or up until the time of Christ. So we're under the leadership of the law until Christ came. But now Christ has come. We are now identified with him by baptism. We are now identified with his death, burial, and resurrection as now our new leader. And I have found some person, I don't know who wrote this, had assumed in profession the name of Christ as leader. So that we're baptized, as many of you have been baptized under Christ as your leader, have been baptized, have put on Christ. So that the thing is, I've been baptized as a Christian, identifying myself now with a brand new leader. He becomes my master, my leader. I'm identifying myself with him, and in doing so, I'm putting on Christ's likeness. Now come on over with me again to Ephesians 4 and 5, which perhaps is the naughtiest of them all. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. And this is a very much... controversial verse. You have verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is really a naughty verse. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I believe this is water baptism. Many do not agree with that. I believe that you have the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 4 and not again in verse 5. I believe this is water baptism. I just picked up, I have with me Dr. A.C. Gabelein's book, The Annotated Bible. I'm a great lover of A.C. Gabelein. I think he was a great man of God, a great writer. He says of this, the unity of the Spirit is revealed in verse 4 to 6. Again, the three persons of the Godhead are seen only in reverse order, the Holy Spirit first, the Son of God second, and the God the Father third. And then he puts them in brackets. He has the Holy Spirit, one body, one spirit, one hope. Then second bracket, the Son of God, the Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And finally, God the Father, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The one body which stands first is the church, the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The one Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He came on the day of Pentecost, and the baptism of Spirit then took place by which the body of Christ is formed. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The one hope is the hope of the church. The next three, linked with the Lord, are likewise connected with the church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism presents the aspect of public profession. The one Lord is Christ. All Christians own him professedly as Lord. The one faith is the faith of the Lord, and the one baptism is water baptism, which is both the initiatory rite of Christian profession and the expression of that faith in the time of the Lord. So says A.C. Gabelin. If this be true, then it rules out any other verse in the Scripture that I know of in the New Testament that would say that there's any other mention of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. And if that is true, it seems to me that if we're to exhorted to be baptized and seek a baptism, it'd be found many, many more times. Now, the second thing that is on the screen is this. Can you see that back there? This should be written in the past tense. If you look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, you will notice that the King James Version puts it sort of in the present tense. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But pick up any kind of a revised version and you'll find there is a change. I have on this screen there, we have all been baptized into one body, it says J.N. Darby's translation. We've all been baptized, which puts in the past tense. Again, in the interlineal Greek New Testament, that all into one body were baptized. Again, the Amplified New Testament says we all were. And again, on top of that, you have the New International Version, which says we all were. You have the New American Standard Bible, which says we all were, which proves that it was in the past tense. So that it's in the past tense, it's not something I'm seeking now. It's a sense, something in the historical fact. So if it's a historical fact, we all were baptized in one body, then I can't possibly get the thing now, whatever it is. And there's no need seeking it, because we were all, in the past tense, baptized into one body. Notice again number three, the word all. Not a special few, not something for the few. The word all includes all, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Number four is, where it's recorded in 1 Corinthians, which is the carnal church of the New Testament. I'm glad this verse is not found in Ephesians or Philippians, for instance. It's found in Corinthians. For by one Spirit were we all, the Corinthian believers. What about the Corinthian believers? Are they any different to those Ephesians and Philippians? They were so. In chapters 1 and 2, the Corinthian church, they were quarrelsome, they were sectarian, there were divisions. In chapter 3, you have carnality. They walked as men. Chapter 4, they accused Paul of reigning as king. He was puffed up, they said. In chapter 5, outrageous immorality. Chapter 6, going to law, one with another. Chapter 7, they had marriage problems. Chapter 8, there was idolatry. Chapter 9, questioning Paul's apostleship. Chapter 10, improper behavior at the Lord's Supper, even some of them getting drunk. That's the church you have at Corinth. And to the church at Corinth, Paul writes, for by one Spirit were ye all baptized by the Spirit of God. So that it is not a something for a special few, it's not that, it's not a mark of spirituality, nor is it a mark of maturity. Certainly this was not true of the people in Corinth. They were certainly immature. Paul said, I'm still feeding you on milk. You should be eating meat. Had never grown up. They were immature. And yet they all had been baptized by the Spirit of God. It's not a mark of spirituality, because as we read that long list, we find that there were any at all but spiritual. So this is not a mark of that. Now, sometimes folk who go in for this and pray for a baptism and a special something of the Spirit of God, they sort of feel that they have reached the top. They've got something that maybe other people haven't got. And I think they look down upon some of the rest of us, down their nose, and feel sorry for them. Say, I wish you could only get the thing that I've got. What is this thing? Well, it's the baptism of the Spirit of God. But these carnal Christians were all baptized by the Spirit of God. Another thing interesting is this. You can't find one Christian in the Bible as an individual, and I underline that as an individual, who ever received the baptism of the Spirit of God. You can't find a Christian in the Bible as an individual who ever received the baptism of the Spirit of God, because it's not an individual thing. It's a corporate act by the Spirit of God, and the only way it's ever used is by one Spirit, where you all baptize into one body. So since it's never found as an individual thing, then there's no need of me speaking it as an individual in the present day I live. Another thing is, we've already mentioned that Scripture never exhorts in any shape or form a person to seek a baptism of the Spirit of God. People preach this. People talk this. They encourage this. There's never a word in Scripture to suggest that you should pray for it, seek it, plead with God, and so on. I was at a meeting one time. Went with a friend. With all kinds of things going on. I've been at a few of these meetings. This fellow got down on his knees, and another man came near him, and he opened up his coat and he said, Lord, pour it in, pour it in, pour it in, Lord, pour it in. Holding open his coat. Now, I don't know what they expected to happen. But he didn't pour it in that I can see. Such things as that, there's no sign of Scripture as a something that has ever practiced, as something that has ever happened, nor anything that has ever taught that even sounds like this kind of a thing. Another thing regarding that is this, that when you remember that the Spirit of God indwells every believer, when you think of pouring it in, where do you expect the Spirit of God to come from? Where is he? Well, my Bible teaches that the moment you're saved by the grace of God, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. So whatever is going to take place regarding you and the Spirit of God, whether the filling or the baptism or whatever in your heaven mind, the Spirit of God is already in. So it isn't something I got my hands up, expecting to go down from heaven or pour it into my coat or into my whatever it is. He's already in, if I have to be a born-again person. So he can't be poured in from outside. The word baptism and filling are never interchangeable terms. Never. They are separate works of the Holy Spirit altogether. They're never interchanged in the Word of God. I am exhorted to be filled with the Spirit of God. I am never exhorted to be baptized with the Spirit of God. Never. But I am exhorted, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, as we mentioned earlier, possibly we have swung like a pendulum of a cross, maybe the other direction. People have gone in for this kind of thing. And we have been kind of turned off by this thing, and we perhaps have gone the other way. I believe that we should, as Christians, be far more concerned about the exhortation of being filled with the Spirit of God than we are. This is a command. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Rather a queer comparison the Apostle Paul makes with that in Ephesians 5:18. Why does he talk about a drunk man? Now, why isn't the same verse that he talks about being filled with the Spirit? Because I think perhaps they're somewhat similar, only in an opposite way. A drunk man is not himself. Sometimes I've known drunk men who were very, very quiet when they were not filled with liquor. But as soon as they get filled with liquor, they're all mouth. Talk, 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 talk. Men who would never attempt to sing, not even the choir here, when they're in their right mind, when they get filled with whiskey, they sing all the time. I knew a man one time who was kind of a tightwad with his money. He was a professing Christian, if you please, but only a professing Christian. But he was tight with his money. He was known to be this in all his deals. The man, when he got drunk, he was a hilarious giver. He simply take his money out and throw it. Who wants it? Here it is. Here it is. Help yourself. And you throw it all over the street. Now, a person like that's not really in their right mind. They're under the control of another power, and that other power is liquor. In the same way, the Apostle Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, be not controlled with wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God who lives in us wants to glorify Christ in and through these lives of ours, and he wants Christ to live his life out through us. I've been very much struck of late with these verses in Galatians 5. You know them, don't turn to them. Just let me read you them. Galatians 5 and 22, you remember the fruits of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. This says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on. And so you have that great list of the fruit of the Spirit. I think that this is a very beautiful picture, a pen picture of the life of our Lord Jesus. Put all those things together, and you have a beautiful pen picture of the perfect person of Christ. He was full of love and joy and peace. He was long-suffering. He was gentle. He was good. He was faithful, full of faith. He was meek. He was under self-control. A beautiful pen picture of the life of our Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God within your life wants to build these things into your life and my life in order that this picture, the reality of Christ, may be built into us, that Christ might live his life out through us day by day. And I believe the filling of the Spirit of God is simply allowing the Spirit of God to have perfect control in this life of mine and in yours, having put every sin out of our lives that we know to be there, keeping short accounts with God, with nothing between, with a clear conscience before God, allowing the Spirit of God to have his way in my life, reading the Word of God, enjoying Christ, living in fellowship with him. What else can happen to Christians except the Spirit of God moves in and fills that life with the person of Christ? And thus, if a person is controlled and filled with Christ and controlled by the Spirit of God, it's the normal thing that a Christian is being filled with the Spirit of God. This should not be an abnormal thing. This should be a normal thing of a child of God. And so let's never mix the terms, the filling of the Spirit of God and the baptism of the Spirit of God. And then finally we come to this last one, which again is kind of a naughty one. And there are two different theories, at least, on the question of when does the baptism of the Spirit of God take place. May I say that I don't know if it's really that serious a matter if there are two different schools on this. There are two different schools of this. Some believe that the baptism of the Spirit of God took place on the day of Pentecost. And we are all baptized by representation, by proxy, on the day of Pentecost through our forefathers. Others believe, I say if you come from Dallas, you'll believe the second. Others believe that you are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body on the day of your conversion. Now, again, I say, I don't think it really matters that much which day it took place. I don't see it as a serious kind of an offense, one way or another. But my stand is that I believe that the Church of God was baptized with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Many other writers, however, believe the others. They believe that the moment you're saved, another work of the Spirit of God is that you're indwelt. At the same moment, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body, and you become a member of the body of Christ. I would suggest that perhaps the older writers, in general, believe number one, and many of the newer writers perhaps believe number two. I believe that the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost, and those 12 believers that were gathered in there, plus 120 later, I believe the Spirit of God came down and baptized those into the one body. Thus was the day of the birth of the church. The church was formed on the day of Pentecost. They were bound together in one bundle of life by the Spirit of God. And thus the church was formed. When I was saved, I was saved and added by the Spirit of God to that church which was formed on the day of Pentecost. And so my baptism took place through my predecessors, my forebears, on the day of Pentecost when they were baptized into one body forming the church. And I was added to it and you were added to it the very moment that God saved you. But your baptism took place away back on you. So that we enter into the value of our baptism the moment God saves us. But we're simply added to the church which was formed on the day of Pentecost. There's really nothing much to back either one that I could put my finger on a real verse to prove either one or the other. Except in chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me read you this. Moreover, brethren, at verse 1, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed on that rock was Christ. Now you know that the Apostle Paul is reminding these believers that our fathers all passed through this. They all drank, they all came through the Red Sea. Well, they didn't all. Who were these fathers that passed through? Well, those who lived in Moses' day. Did Abraham? Did Jonah? Did Joshua? Well, Joshua, got the wrong place. But many of the other Old Testament prophets, they weren't there. This took place hundreds of years before some of our fathers were born. And yet, Paul links the whole thing together. He said, all our fathers passed through, and all our fathers did this, and all our fathers did that. In the same sense, as a representation, all our fathers were baptized in the Spirit of God. And the day that Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and the church was formed, representing us who should be saved and added to the church in days after that. However, it's how important it is that we are in the Church of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and he found about 120 believers. Those 120 believers went up there as individual people. They went up there with no connection one with another. They were not bound together in any shape or form. They all knew and loved the same person that was the Son of God. While they were there waiting, the Spirit of God came down and they were all baptized into one body. A moment's time, the church was formed. And if we'd have been there and could have said, as we saw that 120 people going out the door and walking down the gangplank of that building out on the street, if that's what there was there, we could have said, there's the church. And we've been saying the right thing. There was the church. That was the church that was formed on the day of Pentecost. Supposing that we take a walk on a Sunday afternoon, we go down the street of the city, and here is a new house that's being built, and there is a pile of bricks, and we see they're going to have a brick house, a red brick house. So you and I both stop, and we pick up a brick, and we pick up one, and we look at it, and turn it around, and talk about the brick, and lay it down, and go on. In 2 weeks' time, we take another walk. We go down the same street. We see the same house. It looks a bit different now. The bricks that are here are not there anymore. They're over yonder. So I go to the corner of the house, I pick out a brick. Do I? No, I don't. I can't pick that brick out anymore. That brick is bound together with all the other bricks by the mortar. It's formed now into a building. That's exactly what took place on the day of Pentecost. They come in with nothing in common except they love the same person. They go out bound together by the Spirit of God. They are now one building. They're now one body. They've been formed into one church. And since that moment, right in that very next chapter, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. 3,000 souls saved, 5,000 souls. They're multiplied and grew, and on you go in the book of the Acts. And 2,000 years has passed by, and we in this audience tonight, we've been added to that, which was baptized by the Spirit of God into one body on the day of Pentecost. And we're waiting for that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. I believe perhaps today thinking of Peter says, we as living stones, the Spirit of God is building up and building up and building up the church as individual believers, as stones in that new building. And perhaps there's only one more stone, one more hole, one more place to be filled before the Lord Jesus comes to take that completed church unto himself. While we are preaching here this week in this beautiful spot, and maybe while you're still here unsaved, you have never really trusted Christ as your Savior. You are not a stone in that building. While we are preaching here, some missionary friend across the sea somewhere is preaching the same message, perhaps to a bunch of ignorant people who have never heard the Bible before. Some person for the first time, he says, I believe Christ, I'll trust him. And the Spirit of God picks him up and he plants him in the building and he's the last stone that's going into that building and immediately the Lord Jesus Christ will come. That could take place tonight. How solemn to think, living in a land of provision that we have, with all the opportunities, that you might be in this audience still not a Christian. You're still outside that church. You've never been built in by the Spirit of God as another member of that great building, and some person else is going to step in ahead of you, and you're going to be left out. And the moment the church is finished, the Lord Jesus shall come to take the church unto himself. If you're not saved, make sure you are. Being indwelt with the Spirit of God, born again, and bound together with that great bundle of believers. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing? Our Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee for the Spirit of God. We thank thee for the mighty work that he has done in everyone who has known the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. We thank thee he's not finished with us yet. He's going to look after us, protect us, lead us on, make us like Christ, if we're pliable, until the Lord Jesus comes to take us home. We commend us to thee and ask thy blessing upon thy word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.